I saw a quote this week that it really encouraged me. I got a lot of quotes, a lot of texts, a lot of encouraging calls. And guys, I just appreciate your care and your concern. And you'll never know how much it means unless you're starting something new. And I'm starting something new, this whole life without my wife. And I read this quote. It said, never fear starting something new. Because just remember that amateurs built the ark, professionals built the Titanic. So I figured maybe it's doable. Last week we talked about the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and what a gift giver God is. But we don't always see the gift. I remember when I was a principal of a high school, Christian high school back in Alabama before we moved to California. And we had a Christmas banquet at the high school, and the speaker was an especially bold kind of a speaker and didn't mess around. And I remember being Christmas, he had this little box, and it was a beautiful little box with a bow and everything on it. And he went around and said, "Will you take this gift?" Kid wouldn't take it. "Would you take this gift?" They didn't know what was in the box. Finally, Deborah Willoughby, who was a especially bold young woman, said, "Yeah, I'll take it." And he used that as an illustration of how God wants to give us gifts, and because we don't know what's in the box, we don't want it. We'll pass on the gift. And in God's grab bag, whatever you grab is always a good gift. And so the Lord gives us gifts, but we don't always see them as gifts. Sometimes we see them as, you know, if you ask for bread, will he give you a snake? And sometimes we're afraid he's given us a snake. But God is a good gift giver. God always gives his gifts designed just for you and designed just for me, whatever those gifts are. We talk a lot about proximity to Christ and growing in Christ, and I'm not sure that motivates a lot of guys. See, if you go through this journey, if you go through the rooted, if you go through this Colossians 2:7, if you go through whatever it is, and they're all good, you're going to grow in Christ. You're going to be more mature. You're going to be more able. You're going to be more fruitful. I'm not sure that motivates a lot of guys. What motivates guys is losing your wife. What motivates guys is losing your job. What motivates guys is getting this painful illness. That motivates guys to want to grow in Christ. And that's where we get the whole concept of friends. And you'll recall when I was listing all these maladies that I've got, the aches and pains and the atrial fibrillation and the stuff going on. And God said, you're listing your friends. And I questioned him about that, and he said, "Well, anything, here's a definition for a friend, and this is one of my life mission statements. You come up, if I know a guy for 5 minutes or hours or days or weeks or years, months or years, I want that guy to love Jesus Christ more and be closer to Christ more because we met." Another way to say it is you come up next to a guy and you fan his flame in Christ and then choke in his dust. And so if you want to be that kind of guy, and most guys, and Susan didn't have the impact that she had on all of us that knew her, because she said, "I want to have an impact." All she did was get a tree planted by the streams of water. And it bared its fruit in its season. Its leaf did not wither, and everything she did prospered. She finished strong because she lived strong. When Chris said that he never got up without seeing his mother's Bible on the table and her having spent time with God, which made her finish strong in a lot of ways, but one way was she wasn't afraid to die. Matter of fact, she kind of looked forward to it. And there has to be something in you that has an amazing amount of faith and trust, having been in His presence for so long. Did y'all get that on tape, these guys throwing the pen back and forth? You got hands like mine. I'd still be playing if I didn't have hands like that. She finished strong because she lived strong. And don't think at the very end you're going to all of a sudden finish strong. It could happen. Anything can happen with the Lord. But the passages that I'm meditating on and going through on right now, and that I'm going to share some thoughts with you today, is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, we've got a lot of insight as to what suffering's all about and the foundations for suffering. I'm going to read that chapter to you. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Well, there's so much in there you could take a long time teaching through, and we may, but I want to hit the high points for you today in this that really have encouraged me in the journey I've been on. The elders among you I exhort. You know, spiritual leadership, in my observation over the last 40 years of me being in ministry, has lost a lot of its shine and power. Standards have been lowered. The biblical standards don't mean anything anymore. And so just about anybody, I can remember in one church I was in, and there was time to vote on new elders. And one guy down front looked at another guy and said, well, you've been here for 20 years. It's time for you to be an elder. So tenure was, I guess, a new standard for being a spiritual leader in the church. Paul called himself here a fellow elder, and so that's where he is placing himself alongside all the other elders. Now, Peter came into churches and started churches and ordained, and Paul did that. They ordained, one of the first things they did after they identified these guys was to ordain elders in the church. And this is why he's exhorting these elders, because spiritual leadership is a profound responsibility before God. It may not be a profound responsibility among elders today and the church today and people who look at elders today and who are their spiritual leaders. I had a couple, for instance, one time they were moving to Seattle and they wanted to have lunch, and we had lunch and say, we're going to Seattle and we're going to be trying to find a new church. What should we look for in a new church? Now, I'd had a little experience in churches by that time, and I'd had a little experience in working for and underneath and alongside a lot of spiritual leaders. I had a chance to observe a lot of spiritual leadership. And so I told him, I said, well, the first thing that I would do is you're putting yourself, when you join a church or any Christian endeavor, you're putting yourself under the leadership, under the protection, under the provision, under the shepherding of that person shepherding that flock. The first thing I would do is, one, I'd go and see if I thought he had an anointing in his preaching. If you know the difference. It's not, can he make you laugh? It's not, does he have good illustrations? Can he keep your attention? But is there any depth in Jesus Christ? When you walk away from one of his messages, are you saying, what a great message that was, what a great preacher that was, or are you saying, what a great God I have? What a wonderful Savior I have in Jesus Christ. So there's a difference. Is it a Christ-centered message or a people-centered message? So after you've kind of asked yourself some of those questions and think that it'd be good a message to sit under and it's a Christ-centered message, then you take him to lunch and you get to know him personally the best you can. And I know just take one lunch is maybe not enough, but maybe it is. Sometimes you don't have to be around a person very long to kind of size them up and see who they talk about and what they talk about. And do they have a shepherd's heart? Shepherds aren't really highly valued in the church today, according to one guy that was writing on churches. We've turned the church over to CEOs and management experts, counselors. And so eldering and shepherding, and it was in the first church, it was an administrative post. They took care of finances and they were overseers of the health of the church. And so Paul is addressing these guys and he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion. Now, he felt it necessary because he had been observing spiritual leadership. He had been observing elders. And what's the up and the downside to elders? And he's addressing the downside to being an elder, for having power. And I think there's a lot of people in leadership that take that power in the marketplace, power in the secular world, and they come into the church and want to exercise that same kind of top-down leadership, which couldn't be more far from the truth of the shepherding of God. But because they've never seen bottom-up, shepherding up, protecting, providing, caring for the flock, because they've never seen that, the only leadership they know is the leadership they learned out in the world. It's power and authority. It's position and title. And so they come right into the elder board meeting and they bring all that with them. So if the church has lost its power, if the church has lost its impact, it's not because everybody out there sitting in the pews is just a bunch of bad people doing bad things. It's because the spiritual leadership of that church has failed. It's because those who will stand before God one day and answer for how they lived their life, and were they examples for the flock or not? Now, you could break this down, and because you say, well, I'm not an elder, I'll probably never be an elder. Yes, you are. If you're a man of God, if you're a Christian, you're an elder somewhere, someplace, and you need to see yourself as that. It's like we say, if you don't know you're a man of God, you need to know you're a man of God. If you don't know that for sure, then how are you going to go to the next level with Christ? How are you going to grow in that relationship? And how much pain does God have to bring you to get your attention? I mean, just being living, breathing man on planet Earth in a fallen world, you're going to have pain. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials. It's not if you're going to have them. It's just when. And what's the next one going to be? But we don't want to live our lives in fear, do we? And I shared with you one Friday a month or two ago the things that cancer can't do. And that cancer didn't kill Susan. God took away. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when you look at all the circumstances around her going to heaven, her passing out of this world into the next world, you can just see that death, just like her birth, just like her life, was designed by God. Now, it's taken some getting used to for me. But what I'm going through is designed by God as well. My God is a sovereign God. He doesn't make mistakes. He's going, oh, I didn't want Susan to die. He's not up there doing that. He's calling her and wooing her home. And so she's safe at home, and we could say another home safely. Now, we've still got work to do here, evidently. And I could twiddle my thumbs, or I could get after it. So, not wasting any time and not letting any grass grow under our feet, as we say, but at the same time waiting on God. So there's a balance in there, because I know, and I've read enough stuff on grief and been around enough people, that we want to get really busy. And there's a part of that that is good. You're not distracted. You want to be distracted from the pain and from the thoughts that pull you down and discourage you. And to feed that aching sadness that you feel. And so some of that is good, but it won't cure the aching sadness. You still got to go home. You still got to face the life without your spouse or your son or your daughter or your dog sometimes. And so you still got to face those things, and you got to live through them. And you got to become a better guy without him. He addresses that issue in here. That we all could use a little help in becoming better men. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but he says, look, if you're going to serve, serve not under compulsion, because you have to. This is not a duty, it's a privilege and an honor. And then he said, not for dishonest gain. I guess he had seen a few elders that positioned themselves as elders, and they were dishonest about why they were elders. It put them in a position to be able to make money and have a profit. He said, don't do it that way. Nor being lords over those entrusted to you. Don't be a power down person. And he gives us the answer to what we should be. He says, but being examples for the flock. Example is an example in every circumstance, every situation, every part of your life. You're being an example. Now, you may be a good example, you may be a bad example, but you are being an example. Now, you could be an example of these elders that he's talking about that served under compulsion, that served for dishonest gain. That may be your example and other things. Or you could be what he goes ahead to say right here. And when the chief shepherd appears and he says, I'm a fellow shepherd, but we have a chief shepherd. And he's coming again. And when he appears, and that means to me, I'm going to have to answer to him when he comes. I'm looking forward to his coming. But if I haven't been a faithful shepherd, a caring shepherd, if I haven't been a shepherd that is an example of what? Example of Jesus Christ. And I had one of Susan's friends come and tell me, and there were just so many things that were over the top. But she says, when I'm with Susan, it's like she's standing there and Jesus has just put his arms through her arms. And when she hugs me, it's like Jesus hugging me. Well, that's not a bad example. And I believe it's true. I got to get more of those hugs than anybody on the planet ever got. You know me. So the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And he's got a way of doing that. And it's all designed by Him. Is your God a sovereign God? And is there mistakes that go on in your life that shouldn't have happened, that was unfair, that's not just, that's not right? See, all the unfair, unjust, not right things that happen to us are friends that cause us to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. And likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and clothed with humility. Defer to others. Be submissive to each other. That's what he's talking about. And how do you do that? Be clothed with humility. And that humility says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm not a chief elder. We have a chief elder. I'm one of you guys. See, I got a feeling when you stumbled on King David's campfire when he was running from Saul and all that stuff was going on. If you stumbled on the campfire, you'd look around and you probably wouldn't know which one he was unless you knew he was redheaded. Same thing with Jesus. If you stumbled on the campfire when he and his apostles or disciples were traveling and walking somewhere and they camped out for the night and you walked upon their fire, they didn't know who he was when they came to Gethsemane to arrest him. Those soldiers had never seen Jesus. They were just sent to arrest him. Who are you looking for? We're looking for this guy named Jesus. That'd be me. He humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the image of a man, and being found in the image of a man, he humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. Shepherds humble themselves. Godly husbands humble themselves. CEOs in the marketplace that follow Jesus Christ humble themselves. The manager I had in AA baseball used players as stepping stones to get a higher position, a higher league. He wanted to get to the big leagues just like the rest of us. But he used players as stepping stones. He didn't try to develop players. He didn't encourage players. Certainly didn't me. Pete, I think you're about the worst third baseman I ever saw. So that wasn't my most encouraging thing I've ever heard from a teacher or a manager. He was just the opposite of Sparky Anderson, who was coaching the Asheville AA team that year. No one ever heard of him, who went on to win 3 straight Big Red Machines World Series just a couple of years later. And Sparky had his guys out in the outfield before the game. They were doing exercises and stretching. I could see him working with guys, put his arm around them, point this and that out. And I was sitting there at third base, and I said, I want to play for this guy. It's like the sheep who have a shepherd who doesn't care. He doesn't feed them. He doesn't lead them to still waters. He doesn't have them lay down in green pastures. He doesn't take care of the diseases that get in their ear and nose and eyes. I mean, all that's part of shepherding. But the sheep that are just standing on fallow ground because they've eaten out the grass to the roots are looking at the ones over there behind that other flock, and they're seeing that shepherd care for them. And they go, I want to be in that flock. I want that shepherd for my shepherd. Sam has a song, there's no shepherd like my shepherd. There's no king like my king. There is no other shepherd like Jesus Christ. Be careful who you put yourself underneath as spiritual leadership. So get to know them. Make sure that they're shepherds of the flock. And according to some of the people that were searching around, they're not easy to find. Because you know why you need to be clothed in humility? Because God opposes the proud. He resists the proud. You want a different color jersey on than Jesus just to be proud and prideful. And that's this whole thing of thinking more highly of yourself than you should think. Looking around here and say, if God's grading on the curve, I'm looking around here and I'm doing pretty good. Compared to these guys. But he doesn't leave you there saying God resists the proud. We're all proud in our own way. We all have a lot of pride, a lot of inhibitions, a lot of things that we just don't want exposed. We want to look better than we really are. But you know, he's not just opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself then under the mighty hand of God, so he'll exalt you at the proper time. The mighty hand of God, the same hand of God that delivered the Israel out of Egypt. It's that strong, mighty hand that in Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with what? My righteous right hand, my mighty right hand, my powerful right hand. Is there anything too big for my God? Guys, get in the habit of no matter what God puts in or what God takes out or what red light catches you when you're in a hurry. I got pet peeves with red lights around my neighborhood. Some of them catch me 3 out of 4, if not 9 out of 10 times. So I try to go out of my way not to go by that red light. Takes me twice as long to get home, but that red light didn't stop me. He didn't get me again. I mean, I need some maturing here. So God's going to give me other red lights until I don't care anymore about what stops me. Casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. I was thinking that casting, and I looked it up, and casting is like throwing something onto something else. Like back in those days, a donkey, and you took a blanket and you threw it on the donkey. It's the same concept when Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And what's he going to do? Cast all your cares on me, and I'll give you rest. There is no rest unless you cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Does he really care for me? Can I come to the conclusion that he gave my wife a brain tumor and she died? And then I say, you know, I don't think he cares. If he cared, he wouldn't let that happen. And that's the way the devil comes along and wants us to think. But then all I have to do is go to the cross and say, well, what was the cross all about then? Did he not care for Jesus? No, he cared. He loved his own son. But he allowed him to drink it to the dregs. He allowed him to be the suffering of the cross and the beating and the lying about him, calling his evil good and his good evil. He'll let that happen. If he who would not spare his own son, how will he not also with him give us all things? Giving. Always giving. So we have to live our lives in a way that when things are happening to us, we don't see them as attacks of the devil. They may be. Job never was told why all this stuff happened to him. In the whole book of Job, God never said, well, way to go, Job. You know, I was using you as an example and you really came through. I told the devil he could have his way with you. He just couldn't take your life. He never told Job that. Job said these amazing that even if he kills me, I'll trust him. And then he says to his wife when she said, won't you just curse God and die? I mean, she was just devastated by the whole thing. She had lost her home. You know, women lose their home and their nests. They don't get over that too quick. They lost their children, their grandchildren. You could understand her being distraught. And she says, why don't you just curse God and die? Discouraged, distraught, despair, anger. All that stuff comes when you don't live at the cross. But Job was a righteous man, and his response to that was, should we receive good things from God, but not bad? Are we going to praise God when we're doing well and then curse him when we're not doing well and when things go bad? No, we're going to praise him no matter what. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's going to give us good things. He's going to take away things. He's blessed because he's sovereign. He cares for me, and I can cast all my cares on him. And I have to keep casting. Man, I don't know how many blankets I got, but I better have a lot. because I got to cast some blankets. Or maybe I'm the donkey and they're casting the blankets on me. But one way or the other, God is there with grace that's sufficient for whatever I need. And I'll tell you what he gave me, and I got to close with this. Rocky spent, as he was here last Friday, he stayed over after the a few days after the memorial service, just to hang. And that was the best 5 days he and I have ever had together. It was a great time. And we were sitting there that Saturday night, and Sunday was coming up, and what are we going to do tomorrow? And so I'd just been telling him about the letters that we write at retreats sometimes in other venues where you write a letter to God. Dear God, and you just pour out your heart, you pour out your feelings, what you've going through. Just empty that resentment bank or anger bank or fear bank, whatever you got, just to lay it out there. He gets it. And then you write a letter to you. Dear Pete, dear Henry, dear Wayne. He's got a word for you. So God, knowing you as perfectly as he knows you right now, if he were to write you a letter today, what would he say? And so Rocky and I decided to go down to the beach and find us a little spot. And he went that way and I went that way. And let's write letters. And then we'll have some lunch and go home and discuss, and we can read our letter to each other. And I want to read the letter that... Neither one of my letters were really long because I'd been talking to God a lot about this stuff. But I really needed to hear from him. I needed him to settle my heart. I needed him to take all my cares and kind of give me some answers. And here's what he said. Dear Peter, I have brought Susan, the love of your life, home with me. She has accomplished my plan for her life beautifully, so I have brought her home as she desired. You will have to trust me in knowing that I could accomplish more by her coming to me than if I miraculously cured her, as you and so many others have so diligently prayed. It's not hope disappointed, but hope deferred. It's the same as was true with my own son dying, that my will might be accomplished through him for you and for all who are faithful in their hope and trust in me. I have helped myself to her life, even as I help myself to my own son's life. You must set aside your plan for my plan, for my plan is so much better than any plan you could ever devise. Now trust me in this, my son. I will show you greater things that you would not believe even if I told you. Your pain and sorrow is only for a short time. Your blessings and rewards are eternal. Keep your heart stayed on me, and I will bring you through to new victories, even though you feel now like it's a wind of destruction. Draw upon the resources of my grace, and you will be equipped to communicate peace and confidence to your dear ones. Heaven rejoices when you go through trials with a singing spirit. My heart is cheered when you endure the test and question not my mercy. Be as a beacon light. My own glorious radiance will shine forth through you, and Christ himself will be revealed. That's all I needed to hear. That's all I needed. Especially that part about she accomplished beautifully all that I had for her to accomplish, so I brought her home. She didn't die prematurely. 70 is pretty young in our age. She died on time. And I just have to deal with that and accept that and praise God and bless the Lord, oh my soul. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name. There's no shepherd like my shepherd. There's no king like my king. How about yours? You got a shepherd like that? You got a chief shepherd in your life that is orchestrating and designing everything? He puts in and he takes out. He gives and he takes away. Are you blessing him? Are you praising him? He's trying to make us men of God. So he takes things out. He wants to encourage us, so he puts things in. But sometimes that's discouraging. And we just have to see it all, regardless of what it is. Because my God cares for me, it's a good thing. And he doesn't make mistakes. Can we stack hands on that this morning? Father, that's what we're going to do. We're stacking hands because we're men that need encouraging, and we get lots of encouragement from each other, and we get lots of encouragement because you're encouraging us so we can encourage each other. And Lord, thank you that we have a brotherhood here. Thank you that we have a fellowship here. Thank you that your presence is so strong here, and you meet us here every Friday. And Lord, I pray for men that are out there alone and they don't have anybody to go through these hardships with. I'm the richest man on earth. I feel like Lou Gehrig. I'm the luckiest man on earth because I have my salvation. Susan, I'll see her again. She's with our son Stephen up there, and that tickles my heart. And so, Lord, we just want to tell you you're a great God and you're worthy of our praise. We're so blessed to have a God of redemption and salvation and grace and mercy and forgiveness. We're so blessed to have a God come to me, and you desire us to come to you. You want to comfort us and hold us in your arms, and you want to tell us it's going to be okay. Hang in there. I got this. And Lord, that's enough. And so we praise you today.